come now to the Word of God. We're turning to John's Gospel, John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, and we'll break into the chapter at the verse 8. We'll read down to verse 22, and then we'll read two more verses. So verse 8 down to verse 22, and then we'll read verse 29 and verse 30 as well, please. So John chapter 19 and the verse 8. The Word of God says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Down to verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 30. And we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now it won't be a surprise to you tonight to know that we're really going to focus in upon those words of the Lord Jesus Christ where he said, It is finished. So we come to the Word of God this evening, and we'll take a little bit of time just to consider this. We have already spent time considering in song and in praise the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. We think even about the two pieces that the choir have just sung when they spoke or they sang about the power of the cross. And then in that last piece, Worthy is the Lamb, it starts off with thankfulness. And the first line is, Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. We're coming to consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Some people think about this fact only at this time of the year. They consider the work of Christ. They feel that maybe it's important that we'll go to church at Easter time, the way some people think that it's important that you go along to church at Christmas time. It's one of those times when people feel perhaps that they need to try and make a bit of an effort to get out to church. And I want to say to you, if that's you this evening, it is lovely to have you with us. It's lovely to see you here. But I have to tell you, I have to be honest and obedient to the Word of God. That simply coming to church as an effort is not enough. It's not about what we do. It's not about whether we come along to church or not. It's not about how we can satisfy the debt that we owe because of our sin. It's about the cross. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And as we have read this passage this evening, John's account of how the Lord Jesus Christ was judged and how he was being sent to the cross, we're contemplating the greatest work that has ever been done. We're contemplating the greatest price that has ever been paid. It's a price that we couldn't pay. It's a price that money can't pay. The hymn writer put it like this. He said, "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of the Savior now maketh me whole." You see, the Bible tells us about our condition. The Bible tells us that we're born as sinners. It's a problem that impacts upon all of mankind. The fact that we're sinners. In the Old Testament, we find the Word of God tells us that we're born in sin. The Word of God tells us that all our efforts and all of our works, they count for nothing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can come across to the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, the message is still the same about sin. It tells us that our sin separates us from God. In Romans 3 and 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6 and 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about eternal separation from God. So whenever we think about this fact that we're born as sinners, when we think about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whenever we think about the fact that sin separates us from God, that death comes by sin, mankind is in a terrible position. Born as sinners, separated from God, can't pay to atone for our sin, can't work our way to heaven. What a place to find ourselves. A.W. Tozer said, "The essence of sin is rebellion against divine authority." And you see, what he's saying there is that our sinful nature puts us in rebellion. Instinctively, naturally, we are rebels against a holy God because of our nature, because of our sin. So what are we to do? What is available for us? What can we do? Well, the truth is not about what we can do. The truth is about what God has done. The truth is about how God has dealt with sin through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sinners. The Lord Jesus was born into this world, and he was entirely different from us in his nature, because we were born with a sin nature, but he was born with a perfect nature. There was no sin in him. In fact, the reality is, he wasn't able to sin. It's not that he was able not to sin, it's that he was not able to sin because of his perfect nature. It wasn't just simply the case that he could live a perfect life. It was that he is perfect, incapable of sin. And that's why he came, because he was the only one who could be the Savior of sinners. But in order to be the Savior of sinners, he had to pay the price that was due for our sin. He had to be that perfect sacrifice. He had to take the punishment that was due for our sin. And that's what Calvary is all about. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. I'll take it further. This is what Easter is all about. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. As we consider this passage that we've read this evening, which takes us to Calvary, which takes us to see what happened, what took place at the cross. There's three things I want us to notice very simply this evening. I want you to see, first of all, the sentence. It tells us in verse 16, it says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." Just a handful of days before this, just a few days before, the Lord Jesus Christ has ridden triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. And as that has happened, as he's come into the city, and he's come in and people are waving palm leaves at him, and the crowds are there and they're making so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us about that in Matthew chapter 21. And yet just here we have, a few days later, only a matter of days, The Lord Jesus Christ, by the time we come to the account that we've read, he's been taken by the soldiers of the high priest and the Pharisees as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been brought to the high priest's palace. They put him on trial. It was an illegal trial. Following that, then they've brought him to Pilate's judgment hall. They've demanded his execution. These are the people in the city who a few days before were applauding him, were waving the palm leaves at him. As we come to this passage this evening and we see Pilate, this man who's there on the judgment seat, and he's given them a choice. They've been given a choice between two prisoners. Jesus has been sent to Pilate, and they have the opportunity at this time of the year for a prisoner to be released to them. And Pilate says, Jesus or Barabbas? And the people, these people who are gathered under the pressure that was brought to bear to them by their religious leaders, they cry out and they say, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. They cry out more than that because they cry out, crucify him. They call out for the crucifixion of Jesus. Of course, the religious courts, the religious rulers had no authority to pass that sentence. And on two occasions in John's gospel, the religious leaders actually tell Pilate that. In John 18 and verse 31, Pilate says to the Pharisees and to the chief priests, he says, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. So even at this early stage, they were looking for the death of Jesus. They wanted him crucified. And the death that they clamored for, this crucifixion, a Roman punishment, a most painful and terrible way to die. They were looking for the maximum impact. It shows how much the religious leaders hated Jesus, that they would seek a death like this for him. In John 19 and verse 6, it says, when the chief priests, therefore an officer saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Notice who's crying out there in verse 6. The chief priests and the officer saw him. They cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And here we have it again. They answer again in verse 7 that they can't crucify him. What does it say? The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They wanted him to die. They couldn't crucify him, but they wanted him to be crucified. And Pilate, of course, is the Roman governor. He has a responsibility in the city. And one of the things that he's seeking to do in the city is to maintain peace. And as the pressure is brought to bear, and as there's a crowd gathered here on this day, and they're crying out for this man to be crucified, Pilate bows to the pressure. And in verse 16, it says, then delivered he him, therefore unto them to be crucified. What has happened here is that the sentence has been passed. From a human perspective, only Pilate could pass that sentence. Only he could give that direction. There was no one else in the land who had the authority to deliver him to be crucified. But it's important that we understand something. This was long planned. In the supreme and sovereign will of God, this was planned long before any of this had actually been played out in the city of Jerusalem. You can turn back, if you wish, to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the verses anyway. But back in Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before these events took place, God revealed to his prophet Isaiah what would happen. It tells us there about his suffering. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Can you see the cross in that prophecy? Can you see the picture there of crucifixion? We can go back further in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. And there it tells us, he that is hanged is accursed of God. The Apostle Paul takes that reference and he refers to it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What do we have here? We have this fact that sin brings a curse. The sentence had to deal with the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is that none of us can keep it. And because none of us can keep it, we're all found guilty. We all fall short. And the sentence that is meted out should have been ours, yours and mine. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he took the sentence. He took the punishment that was due to us. Pilate may have declared the sentence, but Pilate was unknowingly fulfilling the purposes of God. And the purpose of God was to redeem lost sinners. We see the sentence, but I want you to see the substitute now. Verse 17 and verse 18 of John chapter 19. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. When we think about the sin problem that we have, when we think about the sentence that is laid against the Lord Jesus Christ, when we set this all against the backdrop of Scripture and what the Word of God tells us, we can clearly see that as sinners separated from God, we needed someone to stand in our place. We needed someone to take our place. We needed someone to pay the price so that we would go free. And there was no one else who could do that but the Son of God. There was no one else could be our substitute but Christ, because he's perfectly sinless. In fact, you find that actually recorded for us. God the Father declared that very fact about his Son. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God was well pleased in him, because he was the perfect substitute, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. If we needed a substitute, and we do, we all need a substitute because of our sin, we could have no greater substitute than the one whom God has prepared for us. Back over in Isaiah 53 again in verse 6, it tells us there about the fact that he is the divine substitute, that he is the one appointed by God to be the Savior of sinners. It says in Isaiah 53 and 6, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our sin was laid upon him, and God judged him for our sin. The Lord Jesus was perfect, but because of the amazing love, because of the amazing grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our sins, and he took the judgment for our sins, so that we could go free, so that we would have hope, so that we would have eternal life. I have a question this evening right now. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you come to the end of life's journey, if this was the last time you had an opportunity to hear the gospel, if this was your last day on earth and you were to step out into God's eternity without accepting what Christ has done, you'll still stand before a God who gave his Son to be your Savior. But when you stand before God, you'll stand before one who will judge you for rejecting his Son. You'll stand before a God who the Bible tells us is holy, holy, holy. And we're not. In fact, we are far from it. We're anything but holy in and of ourselves. And God requires, God demands perfection. And we can't be perfect. And we don't have to look very hard at ourselves to understand that fact. If you stand before God in your own state, if you stand before God in your own standing, if you come before God pleading your own merits, if you come before God pleading your own efforts, God will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But we don't have to do that, because the substitute was perfectly sinless, and you simply need to come and trust in him. There was no defilement in Christ. There was no sin in Christ. That's why he could be our substitute. The hymn writer said this. He said, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Do you know, you can't really sing that if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. You can pay lip service to it. You can mouth the words, you can even make the noise of singing the words, but you can't sing it from your heart, because your sin has not been cleansed. Are you refusing the substitute tonight? Are you thinking that you can do it all? When you think about a substitute, when you think about it even, and that term is mostly used in a sporting perspective, and sometimes a substitute has to be used because someone's injured. Sometimes a substitute is used because someone has run out of their own effort. They have no energy left to make any more effort. Are you still trying to do it all by your own effort? Or have you accepted the substitute tonight? He took your place. Will you take his salvation? We see the sentence and we see the substitute, but I want you to see as well the satisfaction in verse 30. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, when we think about the fact that our sin has been dealt with through the work of Christ, when we think about the fact that the punishment that was due to us because of our sin, that punishment has been taken, when we realize that the debt has been paid, it is a wonderful assurance for those of us who are saved tonight to have certainty. To have hope, to be sure, and to know that God is entirely satisfied with the sacrificial work of Christ at Calvary. To know that the price has been paid in full. To know that there's nothing more that we can do. That's assurance for us. That gives us hope tonight. You see, during the period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, and he suffered that intense physical anguish. During this past week, we have considered that theme with Pastor Ian Wilson of how he was led as a lamb. And we thought about everything that he went through, even in that physical perspective. We think about crucifixion and what a cruel death crucifixion was. We think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was even hung upon that cross, how he was beaten and how he was battered. Whenever the soldiers got their hands on him and they had their wicked way in beating him and in bruising him and everything that they did. And then they nailed him to a tree. And as he hung there upon that cross, he suffered. He suffered physically more than any man has ever suffered. But over in Luke chapter 23 and verse 44, we read these words. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. I referred to this idea, these 3 hours of darkness, and how in many ways we know it's the word of God. And God, in those 3 hours of darkness, has cast a veil over what happened at the cross. The judgment and the punishment that was poured out upon Christ because of our sin. Because of my sin. Because of your sin. And during those 3 dark hours, there was a work done that we can't enter into. That we can't even begin to fathom. When God, the Holy One, poured out his just and his righteous fury for the sins of the world. And he poured them out upon his Son. His only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ hung there upon that cross in those dark hours, that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. We can't enter into the depth of it. But what we know is that Christ paid the price for us. He was our substitute. And God was satisfied with what Christ brought and with what was done. How do we know that? Because in verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ, after everything else had been fulfilled, after he cried out, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he cried out, I thirst. And when the last thing had been fulfilled, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. Paid in full. Do you see the wonder of this tonight? Do you see what Christ has done? Can you picture him hanging upon a cross? All things are now accomplished. The price is paid in full. And God is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, tonight, as we're sitting here, this is the only hope for sinful man. There is no other hope. There is no other way. There's no other opportunity out there that might come your way at some point in time that will deal with your sin. It's only what Christ has done. Jesus said, I quote it often, he said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. And God is satisfied with what he did. The work is done. The question, the challenge lies now for those who are here perhaps and they're not saved. Will you reject him still? When you think about what he did, when you think about the sentence that was meted out, when you think about the fact that he became the substitute, and when you think about the fact that God was satisfied with what he did, will you not come to Christ? Will you not come confessing your sin and your need of him? Put away your own efforts. Put away your own desires. Put away your own thoughts. Think about your eternity. Think about why God had to deal with Christ in such a way. And think about what lies ahead if you reject Christ. Don't let another Easter go by paying lip service to God, rejecting what God has done and trying to work it out your own way. You need to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to come and be ready for heaven. Amen.